All right. I'm going to be back where we were last week. I told you I live these things. Be angry and sin not. We're going to look at this again next couple weeks. Let me go to Ephesians. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You've not learned Christ. I know I like to hurry through and read these scriptures, but I got to kind of stop right there because I know how I was brought up, and you don't think about these things, but Paul says you haven't learned Christ. So that means there's some learning to be done. Now, what a lot of people thinks is the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you just know everything and can do everything and all that. But Paul says, hang on a minute, you have not learned Christ. So there is some learning to be done. And now if this come naturally, I wouldn't have to learn it. So there's some learning. You have not learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off. Now remember, we're talking about learning. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, when he says the former conversation, not the way you talk, your mannerisms, the way you live, that you put off the old way that you used to live, that old man. And then he tells us about that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. He's corrupt according to deceitful lust. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And what's that have to do? That was his lust. He coveted. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. A new way of thinking. I try to tell people sometimes, man, this is coming at you with a whole new way of thinking. We come into this world and it teaches us a way to think, just like they're doing with all our kids in school. They're teaching them a way to think, critical, CRT, I'll say that so we don't get the videos taken down. So they're teaching them a way of thinking. Paul says we have to put that off. Now what we do is we learn that way of thinking of the world, and then we bring it over into the church and it comes out as religion. It comes out as religion. We haven't really changed our way of thinking. We haven't put on the new man when I say those things, because most people still have a consciousness of sin. That hasn't been dealt with in their life. They haven't learned that Christ put away that old man, that Christ put away that man of sin, that he's crucified, he's gone. So now we can put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now think about that. This new man that you put on is created in righteousness and in holiness. I wonder who this man is. Because see, it's not me. I'm putting this one on like a coat. Just like Denise said, draw a circle. Now you think if I go outside and it's cold, but if I have the right clothes on, it don't even bother me. No matter what the weather says, the weather's still there, but I'm clothed in new garments. He says, put on this. Now that's a choice to you and me, and a choice that we make every day, many times a day, in every situation to be And see, what happens is we forget. We think Jesus is for Sunday. And not in all the little things that we go through. So what he said in all, in your former conversation, now, you know, but just as you went about over here, now put on Christ in every situation that you go to. That comes at you. Put on this new man and who he's created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. That verse right there in the King James kind of comes out kind of wrong. Wherefore, put away lying. That's put away that man of the lie. You know, I mean, that put away the lie. Put that away. That's what corrupted the whole human race, was the lie. And he says, put away the lie. Put it away. And in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Well, we could spend a week right there. Neither give place to the devil. And I'm going to just skip down. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it be put away. Let it go. You know, that's what he's saying. Let it go. Let it go. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How do we forgive one another? In the same manner that Christ forgave you. In what manner did Christ forgive you? He hung on the cross. Your sin was worthy of death. Jesus tasted death for every man. I'm just throwing this out there. Some people think your sin is worthy of kidney stones. Because I know, and I used to grow up, and every time somebody got sick, oh, well, it's God's punishment. But really, if we want to be according to the law, when sin is finished, it don't bring forth kidney stones. It don't bring forth cancer. It don't bring forth poison oak. It brings forth death. That's the end result of sin. And the only, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God's saying, well, I got to punish you for your sin. I'm going to give you kidney stones. Who come up with, I mean, that's stupid. It's really crazy. It's idiotic. But that's what this unrenewed mind does and thinks, well, now I got to pay for my sin. Hey, the law says, this is why God gave us the law, to show us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So therefore, Jesus once and for all has forever forgiven you of all of your sins because he poured out his precious blood. Therefore, you're forgiven. So in that same manner as Christ has forgiven you, you forgive one another. As we said last week, so whatever happened to Christ Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus on the cross. Jesus was so dead on the cross that they had to take him down. They had to take his lifeless body down, wrap him in linen, and put him in the grave. He couldn't do it himself. He was dead. And the same thing that happened to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection happened to you. Until we see that, we'll regard ourselves as the sin person. That's why so many people say, and we think it's humble, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. No, you're not. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. You could say, I'm just an old sinner that was crucified with Christ. That was who I used to be. the sinner I was is dead. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You can reckon it. You can count it up. I'm dead to it. But alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So which is it? You've been changed. You may not know it yet. You may not have woke up to it yet, but you've been changed. You've been translated out of the kingdom of his dear, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been brought into this new creation. This new man created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, put him on. He's saying here in these verses, you don't struggle with it. You let it go. Does that make sense? You don't struggle with it. Boy, I'm really struggling with my temper. Let it go. That's a hard thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, it sounds real easy, but herein lies our struggle. This let, this word be, it therein lies our struggle. But God knew this. God knew. I mean, God made us. He knew we would struggle. He knew our weakness. He made us. People forget about that a lot of times. They think, well, God wants me to be strong. No. He wants to be your strength. I know this sounds crazy, but in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, who infuses his strength in me. He doesn't come along and say, well, I'm going to make you strong and make you strong. He is your strength. His solution to the problem was, it's already been achieved in Christ Jesus. He brought you to death. In Christ Jesus. Before Christ, all you could do was be dead in trespasses and sins. That's all you could do was die in sin. But now you can die in Christ. He brought that first man to death in himself. And he raised again to walk in newness of life. He resurrected. Death hath no more dominion over him. He that's dead is freed from sin. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. There's the solution to that sinner saved by grace. I'm crucified. Nowhere in the Bible will you hear that term, I'm an old sinner saved by grace. It's not even in the Bible. This is a man-made thing to try to sound humble. Nobody wants to go around and say, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, that sounds too bold. It's better to say, I'm just an old sinner. I heard a song the other day. And I listened to the song, and it came on. The guitar was playing really good. It caught my attention, you know. And I said, man, this song is going to be good. And the whole song was, I may not get a walk on the streets of gold. Here comes a tear. I may not get a big mansion over in heaven, but just a little cabin will do. I said, oh, my God. Just a little cabin will do. I mean, who comes up with this sappy stuff? Oh, it sounds all good, you know. Oh, yeah, just I'm so humble. I'll be four doors down from Jesus, living in a little cabin. All the real big T.D. Jakes people, they have their big old mansion, and I'll just get my little log cabin. I'm always thinking, what if you get termites? And the termites eat up your cabin, then what are you going to do? If there's termites in heaven, that's why everything's got to be made of gold, because termites don't eat gold. That's just the way I think. I know it's a little weird for people, but yeah, termites. I mean, they don't understand. I mean, do you understand what I'm getting at? How we miss the whole thing? He is our strength. I remember one time I was praying, Lord, make me bold, make me bold. I prayed for a week, make me bold. The Lord said, I will never make you bold. I am your boldness. Ah, then I began to see, wait a minute, he doesn't make me strong. He is my strength, and he lives in me. He doesn't say, well, hey, you need some strength for this situation, and send his angel down with a barrel full of strength and said, hey, go down there and give Jim some strength. Here comes a wheelbarrow load of strength. Oh, thank you, Jesus, over there in heaven. He lives in us. He is it. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. Put him on, the scripture says. Let the other stuff go. Put him on. Let this mind be in you. Let. Understand. I told you before, you've been to your own funeral. When you were baptized, that was your funeral. The day I died, there was 13 of us, Scott. Usually you go to funeral, there's only one. It was 13 of us died that day, buried in the waters of the Clinch. It was real muddy on down below there too, real muddy. You've seen your own grave. Christ Jesus, you're baptized into him. Now you're in a position to go forth and bless. You wasn't before. Now you're in a position to go forth and bless. In a position to go forth and love. As a human spirit joined to the resurrected Christ. Doesn't do away with your human spirit. You still got one. His spirit joined our spirit. But now you're in that position to go blessed. Royal priesthood. Now it's a choice to bless. Now is a choice to love. It's a choice. How's it worked out? First, we got to understand, and I'm just kind of recapping a little bit of last week. Now, this is a tough one. It's not ours to be the avenger. You know, that right now on, for the last several years, there's these movies out called The Avengers. They're supposed to be these big protectors, and they have all these superpowers, and they go around and put down all the bad stuff and fight the evil guys. And, you know, come out of Marvel Comics and all this other stuff. All these things are taught, and it seems like it's so innocent. And then, people want superheroes to put down. Do you realize that in the Hebrew culture, their superheroes were David and Elijah and Elisha and people like that, Gideon and Deborah, and they told stories. They didn't tell them stories about Spider-Man and Superman. That is all Greek mythology stuff brought over here to always take away from Christ Jesus. It is. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But now you got the avengers who can go forth to avenge. Do you see? I mean, it's everywhere. It's so subtle that it can come to you in a comic book, and your kids will know more about Captain America than they know about Jesus, than the true avenger who died on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if God has said, vengeance is mine, God said it's his, not mine, then I have to take the wrong going forth of my spirit very serious. That's why these things are written, for our learning. For our learning. We got to take this serious. I mean, people think, well, it's okay. It's not. We have to see this. And as I said last week, that's the area of forgiveness. That word forgiveness, that word is sometimes it's called yield. When in the scriptures, when it says the fever, Jesus prayed for this woman and the fever left her. The fever left is the same word as forgive. It's the same word for divorce. The scripture says, and I know you've heard this verse quoted a lot, let the dead bury the dead. The word let there is the same word forgive. where it says there'll be two in the field, one taken and one left, two grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. That word there is forgive. Same word. It's crazy. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost on the cross. That word cried, same word. Forgive. And man, that's a huge thing. I want to say this. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with how you feel about the matter. And also, let me just throw this in there. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with reconciliation. Two completely different things. Some people think to forgive somebody means you got to be reconciled to them. No, forgive means let them go. Maybe they did do you wrong. Maybe you have all right to be angry and to punish them. Maybe they lied or they stole, they did whatever. And you would have a right to seek vengeance. But God has claimed that one right to himself. You do not have that right. He said, you have to choose to let that go. You must forgive. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's his. We have no rights there. We're usurping our authority when we hold grudges, when we don't let go. We're usurping our authority. And you know what Denise said? We have stepped out of our little circle when we do that. Because in the circle, I'm clothed with Christ. And out of that circle, I say, wait a minute, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to put on me and seek vengeance and get them and go out to destroy them. Do you understand? So how do we work this out? How do we become under the control, under control in our spirit? You remember those words last week, the one word, orgy, ever how you want to say it, means to snort, to blow the nose. And patience was take a long breath. One is out of control, one is under control. In one you let your spirit out, in the other you hold your spirit in. What I'm saying is when you hold it in, it's under control. I just don't let my spirit go out of control. But instead, I consider the facts before my spirit goes out. I consider the facts. And remember, we're talking about anger here. And when I consider the facts is I wouldn't be in this position unless I was hurt. I wouldn't be angry unless I saw a wrong there. Unless I'm hurt, I'm angry about this hurt, right? So I got to consider the facts. I got to look at them here. So I don't disregard the hurt and pretend like it didn't happen. You know, a lot of religion wants to pretend like it didn't happen. No, you've been gutted. You're there, your guts are hanging out. You're hurt, you're angry, you're mad. What do? I give that hurt to God. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. Now here's Peter saying this. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Wherefore or therefore, laying aside. Same thing as Paul was saying over there, wasn't he? Laying aside, put it off, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, wait a minute, Peter. I'm hurt. I'm gutted here. I've got a right to have malice. Can you see that? Now, skip down to verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now look at verse 21. For even hereunto, I wonder if people really talk like that back in the King James day. Well, it sounds like Shakespeare. For even hereunto were you called. Now listen to this. We started this chapter off with lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. Same thing Paul was saying in Ephesians 4. Hereunto were you called. Hereunto were you called. Oh, I thought my calling was to have a giant ministry and travel the world and build churches all over. Hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, what was his, what was the example? Hereunto were you called. What is your calling? Because Christ suffered for us. What is your calling? To suffer with Christ? I mean, Paul talks about that many, many times. We suffer with him. We shall also be glorified with him. I mean, called into this thing. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who and listen to Christ. He did no sin. You've blown it. That's what Peter said. Look, this guy, he had every right to be angry. He never did anything wrong. And he was crucified. And look at him. You blew it. Oh, yeah. Peter says, you remember what I did? I mean, I cursed it. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, guess what he did? Now, he had all rights to revile back, but he reviled not again. When he suffered, you know, when they were beating him, he didn't jump up and say, you guys realize I'm the King of Kings, I am the Son of God, and I could call 12 legions of angels right down here and wipe every one of y'all out right now. Do you really realize who I am? Hit me again with that thing and see what I do to you. He threatened not. Now, I want you to think about that. He threatened not. How many times has religion come at you and threatened you? But Jesus threatened not. And he still don't. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who is that? God the Father. God the Father said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So he committed, he was able to freely let all of those who were crucifying them go. He said, Father, I give them to you. I give them to you. Who judges righteously. He's able to do that. He didn't say, Father, you know what, man, this is really tough. I want you to get them. I'm hurting. They've hurt me. Now I want you to get them. He didn't say a word. He said, Father, I forgive them. They know not what they do. Here, they're yours. Who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that tree being the cross. That we, this was our state, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, guys, this has got a whole lot more to it than just your physical body being healed. I'm not going to throw that part of it out, but this has got a whole lot more because a minute ago, I was hurt. My heart was tore out. I'm full of anger and envy and my guts are tore out. But now something has to be done down inside of me. A healing must take place so that I can forgive even as he forgave. And when I'm suffering with him, that I can open not my mouth except to bless them. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned. Listen to this. You were the lost sheep. You were sheep gone astray, but now returned, and not just to be on your own back in the corral, unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Do you realize what that is? He is the bishop, the shepherd of your souls. You know what the shepherd is? He's the caretaker of your very souls. He is. He's the caretaker of you. My God, we forget that, don't we? We forget. We think he's over there somewhere and he's left us and I'm out in the wilderness. No, you've been returned to the caretaker, the shepherd of your soul. The Lord is my shepherd is what David was saying. And what did he say with it? And I shall not want. My gosh, and he's not just a shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. You know, above all other shepherds, he is the good shepherd, the bishop of your souls. Do you get a hold of that? Let that mill around. I mean, that brings healing down to your souls. So the first thing we got to do when we look at these facts is realize, hey, I've been hurt. It's okay. I've been hurt. You know, a lot of times in Christian life, we think, oh, well, you know, you can't act like you didn't get hurt. You got to, you know, act like, no, you got hurt. And I'll tell you what, it's those you love the most, those that are closest to you, that hurt you the most. But we act like, well, it didn't happen. Yeah, it did happen. You're bleeding. You're gutted. But now we have a different way of handling that. The first thing we do is forgive. We let it go. We let them go. We let them go into the hands of God who judges righteously. I don't take the place of being judge. I can't take that place. I'm out of my bounds. I forgive. And very specifically in that forgiveness, we take each hurt and we give it into the management of God. We give each hurt. Now remember, we give each hurt to the management of God. But it says, with his stripes we are healed. So I'm hurt. I need healing. With his stripes we are healed. Go back. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about your soul. As we consider the facts, we forgive the person that has done this hurt to us. And we move from the person to the problem. We move from the person to the problem. That's why I said last week that a person that never gets angry, never really gets anything done. Godly anger is not no anger. Jesus was angry many, many times. We're going to go through scriptures and I'm going to show you how many times he was angry. But here we go. It's moving from the person to the problem and solving the problem. I'm going to tell you this. You can solve just about any problem in the world if you're angry enough. I know that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like the Christian thing to do, is it? But you can solve about any problem in the world if you're angry enough. I love when we were watching Curry Blake and he was talking about those very same things. You know, people aren't angry enough at sickness. Oh, bad cold. We just take it. Yeah, cold's okay. Flu, yeah, it's okay. People ain't stomping their foot and say, no, I'm not tolerating. You're not angry enough. So you tolerate it. When you get angry enough, and you know, he started out, what made him angry was his daughter. His daughter had that thing on her tongue and the tumors, and she died, and it made him angry, and he wanted to know, and he wouldn't stop. And now his spirit goes forth, and many people have been healed under his ministry. As he got angry. Give me a church with some angry people in it. With that spirit under control, and we can get some things done. The reason I'm here before you now is I got angry. I looked at the body of Christ and I see nobody was being taught anything. I just looked around and I see, man, people are mostly ignorant. And I would go to the elders and why aren't anybody teaching anything? I mean, you know, I went to church 3 times and I heard the same sermons for the last 35 years. Nothing any different. Why is nobody teaching anybody anything? These people are hurting. I see the hurt. Nobody's doing anything about it. Watch the lady, Sister Vivian, love her to death. Her son committed suicide, and she can't even talk about it because her whole thing was, and she's got all this anger and hurt inside. Why? And she just with tears. But I know we can't question God. He'll get us. Broke my heart. It made me mad. So I started teaching. And it wasn't long, we got forced out. Nobody wanted to be taught. Everybody wanted to clap hands and do this and that. Nobody wanted to be taught. I mean, we don't really care about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. All we care about is, did anybody shout on Sunday? I saw no teaching. Made me mad. And you know what I did? I began to talk about them. I began to destroy their reputation. And you know what that was? That was my anger going forth out of control. Do you see what happens? I mean, you get mad, you start talking to somebody, you're angry. That's your spirit going forth out of control. And it has one agenda: to murder their reputation, to murder them as a person, to discredit them. So you have to repent of that. You see, I mean, that's what Paul was talking about. We got to let that old man go. We got to put on this new conversation. We can't talk like we used to before. That's how we did. We went to destroy those people. But now I see the problem. Instead of the people, I see the problem. So now, put all that anger energized into the Holy Spirit into finding a solution for that problem. Part of that solution was to find out what the body of Christ needed in terms of teaching. And I can tell you, not many people want teaching. They want excitement. That's what draws the crowds. Excitement, not teaching. Prophecy draws the crowd, not teaching. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught. He taught them. How many times would Paul say, a good friend of mine was preaching on the radio the other day about, I would not have you ignorant, brother. And Paul would say so many times, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. And Paul said, you have not learned Christ. There's some learning here. And for you to learn, there has to be some teaching. When people look on the list of gifts, oh, they got them up here. Oh, yeah, prophesied. Oh, that's number one. Oh, healing. Oh, my God. You know what I mean? Just everybody shows up. They put little signs up all over town. Tent revival. Healings. You seen it? Healings. Tent revival is going to happen. Healings. And in my mind, I'm thinking, why don't y'all have your little skinny butt down at the hospital? I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, if y'all going to have healings out here under a tent somewhere, y'all need to gather up all your miracle workers, head down there to Clinch Valley and clean it out. We'll get New Center 6 over here. We'll show it. Hey, the great healers come in and clean the hospital out. And now everybody's on vacation. Ain't nobody Tazzle sick anymore. This is awesome. I guarantee you, if you go did that, people would show up. Yeah, I'll take the fifth floor, Denise. You get the fourth floor. We'll clean them out. You understand? I mean, You got all that speaking in tongues. Oh, man, you know, there's a big, big gift. So teaching. Oh, he's a teacher. Yeah, we'll get you last. We'll get you next year, brother. We got a prophet coming in. Healing prophet that speaks in tongues coming in. We'll get you next year, brother. Okay. People wonder why they live a life of hell all the time. People not being taught. People aren't angry enough to do anything about the problem. If they do, the anger's out of control. What I'm talking about here is, you know, sometimes when you forgive somebody, you're not reconciled to them. You give them over into the hands of the Lord. I mean, they're His. He judges righteously, and they go their own way. But there's a problem here. So our spirit is being aimed at the problem, whatever it is. And I want to say this. I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm telling you is not easy. I know I was telling Denise earlier, I was mad for dadgone week. Didn't feel like forgiving nobody. Feel like wringing somebody's neck. But you have to learn in that. This ain't got nothing to do with how you feel. If you only forgive when you feel like it, God help you. You've missed the whole point. He didn't say, hey, when you feel like it, forgive people. He said, no, this is the tough thing. It's so tough that you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it. And that Holy Spirit I've given to you, the Holy Spirit that is joined to your spirit, now you have the ability to forgive. You didn't before. You were bound in trespass and sin, and you had no ability. You were a slave unto sin, but not now. But now you can let the person go, because now all the problems you had before were centered in the person. Now you can forgive the person. The problem's still there, but now I can focus onto the problem. Onto the problem. I don't know. I hope that makes sense. The scriptures tell us to bless them. What does the scripture say? If your enemy hungers, what does he say? Eat a big juicy steak in front of him so they'll really be mad? Mock them? If your enemy hungers, feed them. My enemy. I mean, think about this. Your enemy. If he hungers, feed him. Now, what are they hungering and thirsting after? Righteousness. He wasn't talking about food here. It can be food if you want it, but blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If your enemy hungers, feed them. It doesn't say let him be. He says feed them. This is where this enormous power of our spirit joined to God's Holy Spirit comes in. We can now actually give to the person. We can now actually give. We were talking about this river that goes forth. It's a river of Christ. It's a river of life. It's a river of blessing. Can actually go forth now. I mean, we may be leaving the person, but as we leave the person, we bless the person. Before, our spirit went forth only to hurt. Our spirits went forth to conquer and to prove that I'm God, you know, the lie. And now our spirits go forth to bless. Isn't that what a royal priesthood is? I mean, Peter, the guy we were reading in chapter 2 here of 1 Peter, says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Guys, priests don't curse. Priests bless. So now it makes no difference. You're a royal priesthood. You have one function now, to bless. To bless. You know, and listen to this. Let me go back over here to Genesis. Genesis 12. This is God talking to Abram here. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. He said, you won't. Not you, Abraham. You, I will curse them that curse thee. Vengeance is mine, Abraham. Here's what your function is. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we know he's talking about Christ, because if I go right over here to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Seed. He says, seeds not as many, but seed as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, if I skip down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ is the blessing. And you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, guess what? You've put on Christ. You've put him on. You didn't even know it. You've put him on. You've put on this new man who's created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You know what that means is we're all one size. We'll get there here in a minute. We're all one size. No big I's and little U's. No, I'm way more important and you're way less important. Well, I'm a Jew and I got the oracles of God and you're just a Gentile. Well, I'm a man and you're a woman. I'm way better. No, you're all the same. We're all the equal size in Christ. We're standing shoulder to shoulder, all equal size in Christ Jesus. Okay? And if you be Christ, that means if you belong to Christ, I just told you that he is the bishop of your soul. The bishop means you belong to him. In other words, you know, there might be a lot of sheep in the world, but you're the special sheep. And this one here, you're his. There's a tag in your ear. And you think, well, they ain't no real attack. I can go back to the scriptures and show you where when you was a bond slave, they took you down to the door and put all a hole in that who you belong to. Your ear's been pricked. When the devil and everybody looks out there, they say, I'm going to get you. He belongs to somebody else. You're bought with a price. That's what redeemed is. You're bought with a price and you're marked off. You may not know you're marked off. The little lambs don't know they're marked off, but everybody else knows they belong to him. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My God. Now you can go forth and fulfill your calling. Be a blessing. I can bless those. I can bless those. We must realize Christ is our life. If Christ is truly our life, then all of this I've just said can be, it's real. It's not pie in the sky. It's not a little cabin over in Glory Land somewhere. It's real. You know, in the old covenant, it's summed up in thou shalt not. Right? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You know what that is? That means that's left up to you. And when I look at that law and I realize, my God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I know they tell you to keep the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments wasn't given to you so you could keep them. It was given so you could to show you you can't. The law was given so that you would know sin. My God, I thought the law, I mean, according to the church down the road, the law was given so there's something I can keep and show to God I'm a good person. He didn't give the law so you could keep it. If righteousness came by the law, we wouldn't have need of another. Do you get what I'm saying? The Ten Commandments is put up into your face that says you can't do it. Don't even try. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he not only gave the Ten Commandments, he gave them blood from a lamb and sprinkled them all. And you know what that was to show? Y'all can't do it. I'm going to cover you in the blood. Because all the law can do is bring condemnation. All the Ten Commandments can do is make you realize you are dead. The law, in essence, was a picture of Christ. He's it. He's it. He's the one in true righteousness and holiness. It was a picture of Christ. And the law says you're not Christ. And you never will be. But you belong to him. Does that make sense? You didn't have the strength to perform it. You was a slave to sin. In the new covenant, he says, I will write my laws in your heart and in your minds. Thou shalt and thou shalt not is not found in the new covenant. Nowhere. What does it say in the new covenant? Look back in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, let it go. Let it be put away. Let it go. He didn't say, thou shalt not have malice. thou shalt not have wrath. He said, let it go. Let it go. Because the law, who is Christ, he is written on our hearts. Now listen to what I said. The law, who is Christ. Christ, who is the law, he is written on our hearts. And since he's there already, you can let it go. It doesn't say, thou shalt be kind. Thou shalt not be angry. Thou shalt be kind. It doesn't say that. It says, let anger go. Put on kindness. Put it on. As many of you have been baptized to Christ have, put on Christ. Now realize who you are in Christ Jesus. Realize what has taken place. We talk about this a little bit on Wednesday. This is afterward. But we're getting ready to come up on fall. Now, I love fall. Earlier we had them leaves on the trees up there. And do you know this? Right now the trees are covered in big old green leaves. And you know, they're huge. Now this is a picture of a Christian. They're covered in those leaves. Well, here will come fall. Here will come a death. And then all of these leaves, they will turn colors. And they will fall off. And we'll see a death there. But you know, not all the leaves will fall off. Sometimes there'll be so many fall off, you'll think it's snowing. But then sometimes you got them ones that just hang on. And they just hang on, and they just hang on. And you know, sometimes it takes a real strong wind to knock them off, but they're on. You know what? Those leaves no longer belong to that tree. There's something to be put away. And you know what? You'll know this for sure when the spring comes, because new life will rise up inside of that tree and will push out all of the remaining old leaves who wouldn't fall off. It'll just push them out, and it'll be a brand new covering for that tree. Then we'll go through the same cycle again. Do you see that picture? I mean, God has given us these pictures in nature all over the place. All over the place. This puts on that coat. So you see that old man is dead. You see that. And every time the Spirit of God touches that area of your life, you can let it go. You can put it off. Knowing that the Spirit who is inside of you, welling up to put on a whole new lifestyle. The Scripture what says conversation, which is Christ. A person who is capable of putting forth his uncontrolled spirit is capable of blessing more than anybody you could ever imagine. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Remember Moses, prince of Egypt, also an Israelite, raised up in the house of Pharaoh. This guy gets so angry when he sees an Egyptian hurting another Israelite. Anger rose up inside of him, and he murdered that guy. Now, this wasn't an easy thing, because let me tell you something. Everybody in the land knew who Moses was. And for him to do this, he's going to be on the run the rest of his life. But there was such a rage inside of him, he couldn't stand it. And his spirit went forth out of control. He killed a man. Killed him. He's filled with blind rage. You see that orge had been building up inside of him, and over and over and over. Then it came out, that thumos. Boom, there was a murder. But after God's dealing with Moses, no other man was this said about, that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. The word meek there means the most controlled man. It doesn't mean weak. Meekness doesn't mean weak. It means he was the man under the most control. Moses had 1,000 reasons as he was going on, leading them people out of Egypt. He had 1,000 reasons. He should have killed all the Israelites. A bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked people. In fact, God told him in Deuteronomy 9:13-14, God told Moses, he said, you know what? I'm going to wipe his people out and start again with you, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out. Now, I'm going to start with you, Moses, and I'll bring up a mightier people than they ever would have been. Now Moses is under control, and Moses steps in and says, hey, wait a minute, God. If you got to blot anybody out, blot me out. See, now he's a man under control. If this would have been back down there in Egypt, you know what he said? That's right. Bunch of stiff-necked people. I'm mad at them too. Because everything I do, they complain. Everything I do, they complain. They want to raise up another captain and go back to eating onions and garlic down there in Egypt. I brought them out. Imagine if you was the pastor of that congregation Moses had. A bunch of whiners and complainers. 3 million of them. But Moses interceded. Moses, so angry over here to murder, yet once he came under the control of God, he became the standard whereby all the prophets were then to be judged. All the prophets. You got Moses right here. Look at all these other prophets. I mean, who else parted the Red Sea? Elijah may have did a river, but I'm talking a sea here. Who else called manna down from heaven? Who else defeated the mightiest nation in known to man in the Egyptian Empire? I mean, he called down these plagues. Denise was talking about the flies, and not one of them touched it. Who else could do that? Who else could bring water from a rock? I mean, all the other prophets are judged by this, the standard of this man. Moses was the angriest of God's men. That's why he could bless the most as one of God's men. He came under control. Do you see what I'm talking about? Another is Saul of Tarsus. Remember that dude? You ever wonder why God had to go find Saul of Tarsus? Jesus had already trained up 12. He had 12 that had 3.5 years in the going to school, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why does he got to go get Paul? I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons was those others wasn't angry enough. Saul of Tarsus was angry. He was angrier than Annas and Caiaphas. When they crucified Jesus, they said, all right, that's it. Enough. Paul said, heck no, it ain't enough. I want letters. We're going to stamp this thing out. I want everybody who's ever called on the name of Jesus. We're going to wipe them and their family. We're going to wipe the memory out. Annas and Caiaphas was happy. Not Paul. He was mad. He had to go to them and stir them up and ask for those letters. Let me get on with this job. He was angrier than the men that crucified Jesus. But when he came under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, look what happened to this guy. And I'm going to tell you what, it didn't happen all at once. You remember when Barnabas and Paul, they were going to take John Mark with them. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul didn't want him to go. You read it in the Greek, and you can kind of see it. Those guys got in a fight. Now you think this is Paul, the apostle. And the scripture says there was such contention. And if you go read that out, in other words, it would be like if you was here, you could hear Paul and Barnabas fighting plumb over yonder on the backside of the college. And you're thinking, everybody down the street is like, we don't want nothing to do with it. I think of this scene. Tracy likes to watch Star Wars. I don't. And she always tells me, I love Star Wars. Yeah. She's just there rolling her eyes again, like, why did you have to give away my secret? Yeah. So anyway, while Tracy was watching Star Wars, there's this, I don't know if you guys know, she told me, I don't know nothing about it. She told me that this guy's name was Kylo Ren. And Kylo Ren, his name is really Ben Solo. He's Han Solo's son. Is that right, baby? Well, anyway, In this one scene, he gets so angry, he's got his lightsaber out, and he's just smashing everything. Well, two of the stormtroopers come walking in, and they see the anger and the rage, and they just turn around and back out and head out of Dodge. That was the anger, the rage that was going on between Paul and Barnabas. I want you to get that. This was the anger that was in that man. So it didn't come under control all at once. I want you to get a hold of that. Didn't come under control all at once. But that spirit that once went out to destroy from Paul, now focused, now he won't stop until the world hears the gospel now. Nothing will stop him. You see, this same spirit now joined to the Lord's spirit is going forth. There was now a divine energy driving Paul. But you have to have a channel for that energy, that going forth of the human spirit. You can have a person whose spirit never moves, whose human spirit never moves, and you can have all the divine energy in the world and nothing happens. But let that man know how to release his spirit under control, and God has a channel whereby to reach the world. You say, well, what is that channel? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm just using the word channel, but that's it. That's coming out of your belly. You guys see what I'm talking about here. I'm going to read you one verse and then two verses and then I'll quit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Now, this is the same chapter that Paul is talking about. And I want to say this is, because we're going to look at that word meekness. We're going to look at that word a lot more next week. But that spirit, be angry and sin not, that channel, that human spirit that is under the control of Jesus Christ, that is the going forth of life. That's the going forth of healing. That's the going forth of health. That's creative love that goes forth. It's the greatest energy that can pass through from one person to another. That's how it goes forth. We're that priesthood. I'm telling you how these things really and truly work out in our lives. It's the real deal. It's not pie in the sky. These are how they work out. And I hope, like I said, I've got more notes, but I'm going to quit with that. I hope you'll see that because, you'll go to work tomorrow. You'll do something this evening. There'll be plenty of opportunity for you to let your spirit go forth uncontrolled. You know, we got this thing called road rage, right? That's when, people, they call it road rage, and people just get so mad and they let it go forth, and here they are behind a vehicle. Think about all of that energy now tied in with the Holy Spirit under control. Think what awesomeness could be brought forth. It just needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then it can go forth. And I'm telling you, when we get angry enough, we can look at our country. There's a great anger going on, but the anger is out of control. Right? I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry. There's a lot of stupid stuff going on that we should be angry about. But in that, be angry and sin not. What do we do as a royal priesthood? We bless. We forgive. We turn them over to God, who is the righteous judge. And we bless. But see, most times we don't trust God and we want to do it ourselves. And that's not the way. I'm telling you, right now is such a vital time for God's church in the world, with everything that's going on, I'm telling you, it's a vital time. Vital time. Which way do we go? I mean, that's why God has us learning these things, so that, I mean, He says one can put 1,000 to flight. How many puts 10,000 to flight? This is the same thing channeled, going forth. And I'm telling you, I've seen it on a small level, but I desire to see it on a larger level. What it looks like is insurmountable. But I guarantee you, when you get angry enough, things will change. Now, you think about this. I remember Kathy Charlotte, I'm going to call her out. She was telling me about them putting them urinals down there in the girls' bathroom. And let me tell you something. Little old lady right there is mad as a hornet, what we call mad as a hornet. And you know what? Should be. Should be. Now you bring that anger right into your prayer, and you see what happens. Now, when we pray for people who are sick, and most of the time it's kind of sappy, oh, Lord, if it be your will, bless them. We need to get Cotton Pickett angry and not tolerate it anymore. Because you know what? I mean, you'll tolerate it for a little while, and then you'll stomp your foot and say, enough. Enough. Remember, He says, give no place to the devil. You know what that means? No place. None. Zero. We snuggled up long enough. We try to be friends. It's enough. Stop it. Give no place. Be angry, but don't let that spirit go forth uncontrolled. Hope that makes sense. Anyway, I'll quit with that. We'll just continue on this now.